Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, to chapter 9, and we'll take up the reading at verse 10 to the end of verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 to the end of verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hast sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. To the Lord, and let us pray together. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, Thou that inhabitest eternity, the God who is everywhere all around us, who fills this room and Father, we thank Thee for the great, the wonderful revelation of Thyself, Lord, that Thou hast given to us, for all the knowledge and understanding, Lord, that has been granted to us. And we would know more, Lord, as we come into Thy presence this evening, as once again we open the pages of Holy Writ, we pray that, Lord, that Thou would show us something of Thyself, the wonder of Thy being, the greatness and the grandeur, the Lord, the compassion and mercy, the kindness and grace of our God extended to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for Him, the one who is altogether lovely, the one who came and lived and loved and died, rose again from the dead, Lord, that Thy people might be saved. Father, we thank Thee for such a great and for such a wonderful Savior. Father, we thank Thee for the testimony of Holy Scripture, Lord, throughout from beginning to end, testifying of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to Thee this evening through His name, we pray that our hearts might be filled with joy, Lord, with peace at the very thought of His name and all that that includes, all that that ushers into our minds, the forgiveness, pardon of all our sins, the covenant, the sure covenant mercies of our God. Father, we thank Thee that it's in that name that we came to know Thee. We came to call upon Thy name. It's through His name, Father, that we came to know and understand that Thou art a forgiving God, that there is mercy with Thee through Him, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we came to know Thee and love Thee. We pray, Father, please, as we seek in these days and this place to witness and testify to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we lift His name up, Lord, as we love Him and as we seek to learn from Him, as we seek to grow into the likeness of Thy Son, Father, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, joined with us here in this place, that Lord, He would encourage us in the way, that Lord, please, even tonight as we study Thy Word, Lord, that He would enlighten us, that He would give us understanding, that He would, Lord, strengthen us in our faith and enable us in the darkness of these days in which we live, the apostasy that Thy church in this land seems to sink deeper into day by day. Father, we pray, Lord, that Thou hast helped us to witness and testify, help us with godly strength and with a godly fear, Lord, to stand our ground in this place and to continue faithfully declaring and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in this place. And may it please Thee, O Lord, to bless. May it please Thee, O Lord, to come and visit us with Thy salvation. That, Lord, even yet, please, that Thou wouldst draw men and women out of this community and out of our families too, Lord, to come and to hear the Word of God, and that Thou wouldst cause, as Thou alone canst, Lord, cause people, men and women and children alike, to tremble at the Word of God, and, Lord, to fear Thy name. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst build Thy church, Thy kingdom, and Lord, do not allow the gates of hell or any other to prevail against it. We pray, Heavenly Father, please, for Thy blessing upon everyone in attendance here this evening. Lord, Thou knowest our state, Thou knowest our condition. Some of us, Lord, may need encouragement, our hearts need to be cheered. Lord, our faith needs to be revived, and perhaps some of us, we need to be corrected, Lord. Thou knowest our state and condition, and we pray that Thou wouldst minister to us, each and every one. And Lord, as we look at the testimony concerning this man's soul, this antagonist to the gospel, Lord, how it encourages us to see, to know, to understand that such a man as this can not only be saved, but appointed to the ministry of the gospel, an apostle of Jesus Christ even, and be the founder, one of the founders at least of the New Testament church. How we wonder, how we stagger at the grace of God to such a person as this. But Lord, what food this is for our faith. And we pray that as we look at this man and we look at the ensuing life that he lived after his conversion, we pray that it would challenge us, that we might look into our own hearts and minds and lives and ask ourselves the question, what are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing to serve our God? That it would challenge us and encourage us and build us up in our faith and make us strong, Lord, and uncompromising in our witness for the gospel, testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days and to the truth of our God fearlessly and courageously. Lord, even though it cost us our jobs, our families, our lives, our homes, Lord, thou hast called us to this, to be disciples, to be soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. May we be counted amongst those that endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord. And Father, we pray for thy blessing again, please, upon our families, those, Lord, who need thy grace. Please, O Lord, command the light to shine into their hearts and minds and reveal to them the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray for Sean, Lord, as he faces this operation with some trepidation. Lord, we ask, please, that this might be the means, a cause in the providence of our God, of causing and making to think upon eternal issues, things beyond this life. And Lord, please, that it might, Lord, that it be used of thee to bring him to that place of calling upon the name of the Lord, the only one who can save him. We pray too, Lord, please, that Lord, he might be saved in such a way. Lord, we pray for a glorious testimony that will cause his sons Mark and Andrew to take heed to the way that they walk as well. We pray, Lord, please, for a visitation of thy salvation upon this man. We pray for our friend Mary, Lord, as she faces this operation next month, that it would be of good success, that she would be given the mobility that she looks for and desires, that she can continue to worship and serve thee. We ask, Father, for our brother David, not with us this evening, bless him and refresh him, and as he comes home from holiday tomorrow, we pray that thou keep him safe in his travels. We thank thee for him, for his love for the Saviour, for his love for us. And we pray, Lord, please, that as a fellowship, a community of thy people, Lord, we pray that thou bless us and bless us with an increase of love for thee, Lord, supremely, but a love for one another, that we might, Lord, encourage one another in the way of holiness, in the way of love. And that, Father, please, that, Lord, that we might be a testimony, a true testimony to the love and truth of our Saviour, that others might see and know that we are disciples. Whatever else they think of us, Lord, we care not, but that they know that we belong to thee, that we are the people of God, that we love one another and adhere to the truth that has been revealed to us. So bless us, Lord, as we open the sacred page tonight. Come to us and minister to us and bless us right well. Forgive us, we pray, our many sins. Blot them out, remember them no more. And help us, Lord, from our hearts to forgive one another. Because we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles once again, into chapter 9 and verses 10 and following. Saul's companions, his fellow persecutors, doubtlessly saw the extraordinary light. But it was Saul alone who was inwardly illuminated and, of course, saw the light and believed. The light being the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 2 Corinthians himself, he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That, beloved, in a nutshell, really is what conversion is. Unless God commands the light to shine, he alone can command it to shine. But if they were surprised by his companions, if they were surprised by the light, they were more so surprised at the change in their boss's plans. Because no more is persecution on the agenda. Everything has come to a standstill, and everything is in reverse order. There is no opposition from them yet. That will follow. But this is a total miracle of God's grace. And it is, as I indicated as we're praying, it is a wonderful encouragement to us that such a man as this, a fierce persecutor of God's people, that such a man could be converted, come to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the clear and specific action of God, the work of preparation running up to this, and the communication of the light, of the gospel, of grace to Saul. And here in these verses we have a paralleled similar work. Both men, Ananias and Saul, both of them receive visions. Both men, of course, God could communicate his will to. They were men, disposable, disposed, that is, to doing the will of God. And both, of course, face this encounter with some trepidation and with measure of unsureness. But you can understand from Ananias' point of view, from a human point of view, because Saul has been the arch persecutor of the church. So verses 10 through 14, we find the persecutor, he's praying. Specifically, of course, it says in verse 11, Saul of Tarsus, "For behold, he prayeth." Saul has been for 3 days on his own. Solitary confinement, you might say, without food. It's been a time doubtless for reflection, much reflection, because his entire reading of the Old Testament, all the studies that he's been engaged in, and of course he's no mean theologian, he is absolutely steeped in the studies of the Old Testament scriptures, but it's all been wrong. He's been like a man who's been studying the scriptures with, almost blinded, you might say, peering into them, but in darkness of mind, blinded because of his Pharisaical spectacles, and it's almost as though God has handed him a new pair of spectacles and said to him, "Here, Saul, try these." He's put them on, and wow, eureka, now he understands it. Somebody's just switched the light on in the midst of the darkness. And the system of legal righteousness that he has been trusting in is gone. The rules and regulations are out of the window. Now he is Christ. Now he's trusting in and walking by faith in Jesus Christ. That legal righteousness that he rested in and prided himself in, that was false and absolutely fatal. Now, this man Ananias, you see, is very needful, because he's needed in order to prepare Saul's introduction, you see, to the disciples. Remember that this man's been a fierce persecutor. That this man has been hounding, harassing, and the cause, maybe indirectly, but the cause of Christians having been put to death. Now you imagine, for instance, if Saul was to come walking in through the door into the disciples and say, "Hey guys, sorry about the persecution, it's all over now, I've been converted," not one of them would believe him. Not one of them would believe him. And rightly so. I mean, in subsequent history, the persecution of the church, there have been times where the enemy of the church has sought to infiltrate the disciples in order to find out who the disciples are and where they live, in order to arrest them and have them put to death. So it would be right in those circumstances for them not to trust him. Hence you see Ananias, because Ananias, you see, will be the testimony, as you'll see in due course, that this is for real, that this is genuine. So here the Lord calls upon this man Ananias, who in the providence of God is in the vicinity. This is all ordered and controlled by the Lord, doubtfully. And he answers, "Lord," he says, "here I am, here I am. I'm ready to give ear to you, and I have a heart that says, yes, Lord, you know, whatever you say." You know? And he's told, verse 11, that Saul's praying. Spiritual exercise must have been tremendous during those few days. Self-condemnation, anguish, you know, death of the legal hope, blinded and shattered. This man would need to pray. There'd be a lot of thinking to do for a long time yet. You know, people who have been converted from such a background as this, they need a lot of the grace of God, and they need, you know, they need ministering to, they need, you know, they need time. Time to sort things out in their minds, you know, and... you know, but this isn't the prayer now. This isn't the prayer of a Jewish Pharisee, you know. This is the prayer of a man for 3 days. This is a man in great distress. You think about what he's been doing. Get your head into this man's head, you know, and put yourself in his place. What he's been doing, he's been engaged in the murder of God's people, and he's just had an encounter with that God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a man who's been praying for 3 days in deep distress, deep spiritual distress, but it's a man who's changed. The praying has changed. It's no longer the breathing out of threats and murder. The raging lion has been turned into a bleating lamb. Saul's vision, verse 12, and he has seen, Ananias, he has seen a vision, just the same as you have, and a man named Ananias, you yourself, coming in, he's seen it actually happening, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. The two visions, they coincide, you see, and one confirms the other. The Lord reveals by way of vision to Saul, this man Ananias is coming, and he reveals in the same way to Ananias that Saul knows and expects him to come in and expects him to do certain things. And for a purpose, for a reason. You see? You see, Saul is called. The Lord has called him out of the darkness, and the Lord is calling him into Christian ministry, but he will need a very, very clear testimony because of the things that he's going to suffer. And when it comes to that suffering, he's going to need courage, and he's going to need to know that the Lord called him and that the Lord appointed him. There can be no doubt in this man's mind. And if you go on to 2 Corinthians again, to 2 Corinthians, where he speaks about those very things in chapter 11 and verse 21, "I speak as concerning reproach," he says, "as though we had been weak. be it wherein soever any is bold. I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39 times, 5 times. Beloved, half of those 39 stripes would kill any one of us in this room. Yeah? Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All these things Paul is going to have to endure. And when he's tied to the wall and his back is being thrashed by these Jews, he will have to remind himself constantly as he goes through this suffering. He will have to remind himself of those days in this room in solitary confinement when Ananias came to visit him and he was given this vision of the Lord and he was told, he was instructed that he will suffer these things. This is the Lord. I can endure this. It's the Lord. He needs a sure and he needs a clear and he needs a definite testimony because of what is to follow. So the vision, you see, it confirms the word of God. There are many people, beloved, in these days who are deceived with their false imaginations and many specters. They talk about, we've mentioned this before, they talk about having visions when it is nothing but sheer mystical nonsense. Yeah. The word of God attends the vision. It is confirmation of the word of God. We've seen this as we studied Genesis. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. These men who received visions. But it was always, the word of God was always in attendance. It is for a purpose. God doesn't do things just willy-nilly and just for the sake of doing. There's a reason, there's a purpose for it. And it is confirmation of the word of God. Saul's status, of course, he's a real celebrity. You know, his fame goes before him. Verses 13 and 14, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. He's known throughout all the provinces. I know about this man, Lord. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's come here for thy people, Lord. Ananias would rather go somewhere else, if the Lord pleases. And you can hardly blame him. But he shows courage. He shows true godliness. Because he's ready, mixed with fear, but he's ready to go and he's ready to do the Lord's will. He's not arguing with the Lord in a rebellious sense. He's asking a reasonable and sensible question. You see, courage, beloved, is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing that which is right, although there be a presence of fear. And of course, the fame, the celebrity status of Saul is, of course, that he's an abuser, he's a murderer, he's a persecutor of Christians, of those who call upon that name, to bind all that call on thy name, Lord. Paul, of course, will later on use that same phrase in addressing the opening his letter up to the Corinthians. He talks about those who call on that name. called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in Romans 10:13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the name per se, not just the name as it stands, but all that that name reveals. The bearer of salvation, the one through whom we pray to God, the one through whom we worship God, the one by whom we expect deliverance. And you see his reputation, it goes before him. He was a murderer of all those who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can well understand the reticence of Ananias. But then the persecutor's purpose, verses 15 through 22, where the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias is behind schedule. The Lord's been ahead of him. The Lord has already changed this man. He's not persecuting no more. He's a believing brother who needs ministering to, who needs encouraging, who needs lifting up. Ananias' question is not wrong, for reasons as I've already indicated, that sometimes persecutors try to infiltrate the ranks of the Christians. But it's vital, it is absolutely vital that he knows that this is of the Lord. And so he's given the assurance. He's given the vision and he's given the word. He knows it's of the Lord, and so therefore he goes. And of course the Lord reveals to Ananias his purpose for Saul. He's going to be an instrument. He's going to be my instrument, my chosen vessel, because I've got a great work for him. There is going to be great honor placed upon this man. Now, some people, you see, who don't understand, who have never been recipients of God's grace, they don't understand this. You know, the young man Daniel that I was speaking to in Hanley there on Thursday afternoon, you know, in the midst of the conversation, he said, well, you know, if I come to the gates of heaven, he says, at the end of my life, he said, surely, he said, I can be forgiven then. I said, no, I said, too late then. He said, well, what about all these people? He says, you know, what about these murderers and these awful wicked people? I've not done any of these things. You know, and he can't understand, you know, how that somebody who's been extremely wicked and evil, a murderer, maybe a child abuser, the worst crime that you can possibly think, you can possibly raise in your mind. And they think to themselves, you know, well, here's me, I've been an upright citizen, you know, I've never robbed a bank, I've never done murder, never been to jail, and how can God look upon the likes of those and forgive them, pardon them, you know, and they're accepted, and I'm not, you know, I'm not. It's because, well, you have to understand the grace of God before you can understand that, you see. You see, the truth of the matter is that we're all sinners. The truth of the matter is there's none of us deserve forgiveness. There's none of us deserve salvation. None of us. We're all wicked. And it's only God who keeps and restrains us from certain sins, but we're all capable of just any sin that you can care to imagine. But God, in his absolute and utter sovereignty, beloved, whatever you and I may think of it, and the conversion of Saul, a persecutor of Christians, God in his absolute and total sovereignty chooses this man to be a vessel, to be an instrument, to consolidate the work of the New Testament church, to write the most of the New Testament, and to plant churches throughout Asia Minor, to minister to kings and princes, and to minister to his own people, the Israelites, the Jews. God chose this man, a persecutor, for that purpose. And when God has forgiven a man or woman for their sins, whatever they might be, and whatever you think of it, and whatever you think of their sins or their persons, beloved, if God has forgiven a person, let our mouths be shut. Yeah? But he's told that he will suffer, and he will suffer. It's not that he may suffer. It's not that in the course of exercising his spiritual duties that this man saw that he may encounter some persecution. He shall be persecuted. He shall suffer. That is my will. This man will suffer greatly for my name's sake. Why are we surprised, beloved, at that? Do we expect, have we got a wrong view of Christianity? Do we think it's about being respectable and coming to church on a Sunday, living in fine houses and having fine jobs and being nice, respectable people? That, it seems to me, is the idea that people have of Christianity, some kind of middle class pastime in England today. We are called to be his witnesses, and we are called to suffer for his name. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, there in the following verses, he makes it clear to us that we will be persecuted. And he tells us to rejoice in that day because we are suffering for the kingdom's sake. We are to expect that, beloved. Paul, later on, he tells the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 29, he says there that it is given unto you, it is the gift of God, it is given unto you to believe. Because nobody believes without the gift of God. That is the gift of God. But not only to believe, he says, but also to suffer for his name's sake. You see, before this man Saul, before he came to suppress this name, he came to wipe this name. In his mind, the agenda was to erase this name, Jesus of Nazareth, from off the planet. But now the agenda is completely reversed. Now he's going about the business of proclaiming, of lifting that name up throughout the then known world. And Satan's not going to be quiet. He's already riled. This was his choice instrument. He was an instrument of Satan to persecute the church, and God has gone and done him down. God has gone and converted the man and brought him onto his side, and he's riled. And he's not going to give this man free course to go about the world proclaiming the name of Jesus. But when he calls, when God calls, God includes the provision. God will enable him to endure the suffering for his name's sake. No one, beloved, but no one adds to God's work. What he calls you to, he will provide all that's necessary for it. Now he's part of the Lord's family, verses 17 and 18. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, brother," what ran through Paul's mind when he heard that word, brother? He just called me a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians. He just called me his brother. Now he's chosen to go to the Gentiles and to proclaim this name that he persecuted, those Gentiles, those Gentile dogs, that's what he would have called them before he was converted. This man was from a rich and from a very significant Jewish family. Was he ostracized with this conversion experience? Was he ostracized from his family? Was there a wife somewhere? I have that in mind, you know, because I can't prove it categorically, dogmatically, but to be a member of the Sanhedrin Council, a man had to be married, right? That was a rule, and they were not people for setting rules aside easily. Yeah? And I think I have more than a suspicion that Saul was married, and at conversion he lost his wife and the rest of his family too. But we have a wonderful, wonderful word of assurance from the Lord in Psalm 27 and verse 10, when your mother forsakes you, then the Lord will step in. The Lord will take care of you. And then, of course, in Luke 14, setting down the criteria for discipleship, the Lord says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But no one's ever a loser for the Lord. He did, it seems, have one sympathizer within the family. He had a sister. Now, whether she was converted or not, I don't know. We're not told. But in chapter 23 and verse 16, we find her coming to his rescue. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So there was obviously some sympathy there within the family. But now he belongs to the Lord's family. And now he's the Lord's servant, verses 19 through 22. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now some people say that verse 20 is the result of him having received instruction in verse 19 from the disciples. Not so. Not so. Because this was a man who was steeped. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. Now he's wearing the right spectacles. Now he sees, now he understands them. Now he can see Christ in all the scriptures. Now he can see that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the fulfillment of all those scriptures. And he's well able, he's well equipped to preach Jesus Christ in the synagogue. But he says, as an apostle, he tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12 that he received nothing from the other apostles, but his gospel was given to him by revelation. So he wasn't taught, he wasn't instructed by the other disciples or the apostles either. It was given to him by revelation of God. And now he preaches as an eyewitness. Remember what we said this morning about the criteria for apostleship? Immediate calling, direct calling by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he experienced on the Damascus Road. He heard, he saw the Lord. He's an eyewitness. He can witness, he can testify, I've seen the Lord. See? This is Stephen's successor. He is invincible, verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. No one could gainsay him. Just as he himself at one point couldn't gainsay Stephen. He knows the scriptures And now, because of his spiritual experience, he can praise Jesus Christ like something else. And then verses 23 through 31, the persecutor is persecuted. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. In Galatians, the timescale of these things is very difficult. It's very hard to really just to say what the timescale is. But he tells us something like 14 years before his real work began. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. So something like 14 years before the real work begun. Now he could have rushed on. He could have stormed Damascus. He could have stormed Jerusalem. He could have turned them upside down and inside out, doubtless. And no doubt he would have polarized the opposing parties. God's time and God's preparation, beloved, are of the utmost importance. An unprepared man can be a danger to the church. It takes more than enthusiasm and talent. God's timing and God's preparation are necessary. But here we find in verses 23 through 25 that he's rescued by the Jews. The Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples, this is the ones that the Jewish disciples that he came to destroy, to bind and take back to Jerusalem. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. This is religion at its worst, and this is religion's best answer to the opposition. Kill them. Yeah? Kill them. Whether it be popery or whether it be Islam. Yeah? Their best answer to the opposition, kill them. His rescuers are the ones he came to persecute. And the Jews that he came to support in their persecuting ways are those that are now trying to kill him. Now the persecutors being persecuted. Be prepared for anything, beloved. There are a lot of surprises along the way. Be prepared for anything. But you see what a hard start this man's got? You know, we talk today about converts, you know, they're new babies, and don't be putting too much on them, and don't be saying that to them, you know, be gentle with them, you know, the kid glove treatment, you know, they're just... Well, they're just in the Lord, you know, they've just been hatched, as it were, and they need to be treated softly and gently and kindly. Beloved, grace is durable. Grace is indestructible. Look at the start that this man's got. Huh? Straight into the fire. And there are people, there are men and women who are being converted in far off countries, places like Iran and Pakistan, 5 minutes after conversion are facing death. You know, I was talking to our brother David last Sunday night through the back there, and he's just come across a business in Turkey. Because if he's going to Turkey, I guess some do that, like, but that, you know, that couple of years ago that these men were cut to pieces, it was awful. Those Christian men. by these as Muslims, you know. And of course, David, well, he wasn't a Christian then, like, you know, but he was asking me about it, and I was telling him about it, you know, and the wonderful testimony of his wife, the pastor's wife. Pastor was just mutilated, you know, and she testified before the world. She said, "For Christ's sake, I forgive them. For Christ's sake, I forgive them." She meant it. You know, we know nothing, eh? Beloved, we know nothing. Absolutely nothing. But if we can't stand in these days, if we can't witness, if we can't testify to the Lord in these days, if we cannot be courageous and uncompromising and bold in the name of the Lord Jesus and stand against all this immorality that's been bandied about in our country today, how will we ever stand when it comes to real persecution? You see this issue of sodomy. Christians are being cowed into silence in the place of work and everywhere else. They're frightened to death to open their mouth about it. It will not do, beloved. We must speak out against it because God's word speaks out against it. It is wickedness. And Christians must open their mouth. We have some reluctant disciples, verses 26 and following, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You can't blame them, can you? After what this man's been doing, but Barnabas took him. You see the Lord's provision again? Eh? He's got his man in place, ready, you know, to ease his man Paul into this situation. Barnabas is son of encouragement, is what his name means, I do believe. He has a friend waiting. See? It's the Lord's provision. Who can testify to the reality, the truth of his conversion, a man who recognizes his call. And later you see both of them are sent. Chapter 13, both they both become bosom buddies in the gospel. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away into the work of the gospel. You see, it's in the church, going back again to this morning, what we were saying, it's in the church that the call is recognized. In the presbytery, examined, recognized, initiated, presented to the church, accepted by the church, ordained by the presbytery and by the church, and sent by the church. Everything's done decently and orderly. Not by some missionary society, but by the church. The church sends its servants into the mission field. God's purpose is through the church. He saves us into the church, and we serve him through the church. And then, because of all this, verse 31, the church is relieved. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. The ecclesia of the church spread over three provinces by now. Roman providences, but yet one church, under the authority of the apostles, ministers and elders and deacons. Already, the organization is beginning to develop, develops in place. One church, bound together in the bond of faith. And now they're able to be built up in that faith through ministry and sacraments. And you see, the times of peace that we've enjoyed in this land, you see, those times of peace given to us of the Lord are for that purpose, that, for that very reason, so that the church can be built up and so that the church can multiply. But for some reason, that's another message altogether, that we've not made good use of that time that the Lord's given to us. We have not. But notice that still the church is still tempered with the fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, it's high praise, isn't it? It's a most of beloved that's absent from the church today. People that are persuaded that it matters, it's not mine, you know what they do. And folk that love the praise of men, walking in the fear of the Lord. And it is as we walk in that fear and obedience with the Lord, that we are filled with the Holy Ghost, and the church is edified, for it is the temple, it is the house of God, the church. And more we grow up into Christ, and more we enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we're built up in the way of truth and love, and together confessing that name, Jesus, confessing his name, and before the world glorifying God's grace in us. That's our calling. That's what we're called to be his witnesses, to magnify and to show to this world his grace, and to be his instrument, to proclaim the word of God, to proclaim the gospel to the nations promiscuously. That the Lord, through his church, will gather his church, every one of his elect, and add to his church, day by day, such as should be saved, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.